Now I'm going to work up to my text, so I don't want you to find that initially, but my text is that very last verse of 1 John 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But I'm going to look at Psalm 25 initially, by way of an introduction. Sin is very prominent in this psalm. David's son Solomon said that there is a plague of the heart, the hymn mentioned it. And that everyone who knows the plague of his own heart, a plague suggests something doubly serious, trebly serious, very dangerous, very infectious. The Bible also speaks of a besetting sin, and the psalm of Thou hast beset me behind and before. So a besetting sin is one that surrounds us. It is true that most of us probably have had or know of one particular sin to which our hearts are prone. But there are lots of other sins too. But it is a good thing to recognize that there is sin in the heart, and what in particular that sin is. The sin that does so easily beset us. For as our text says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. It's one thing to admit to ourselves that we're sinners. It is a good beginning, but it's quite another thing to confess it to the Lord. It's easy to give an illustration. You may know you have done something, but you're not going to tell anybody else. And with our sins, it is a distinct possibility that we may acknowledge that we've got them, but not to the extent of turning to the Lord, confessing them, and repenting of them. But Jesus came for sin. He came to deal with sin. This was the object of his coming. And if we will not admit that we have sin, and certainly not confess it to God, then we miss the total range of what Jesus came to do. Whatever we may believe about the goodness of his teaching, the skill of it, whatever we may believe about the niceness of the things he did, we're missing that which most of all makes him significant. We're missing what makes him a saviour. For we need to be saved from our sins, and he was sent in the world and given the name he was given, for he shall save his people from their sins. So am I saved, is the question that we all have to ask ourselves. There was a time in David's life when it was a particular bother to him. He knew he had done one outstanding sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, looking upon her with lust in his eyes and then committing the act. And he had also appreciated that one sin leads to another, as it so often does, especially as a cover-up. And that, of course, seeking to cover up his sin, he had arranged to have Uriah murdered. One sin leads to another. It is worth noticing that while no murderer can enter heaven, that is, a murderer whose sin is not forgiven, David is an example of a murderer who was forgiven and greatly used by God. In Psalm 25, I think he's just come through that stage and he reflects about his sin. And he says, unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Not so much interested in the world, not so much interested in pleasing people. My work is not my main concern. I had a soul concern about sin, and you dealt with it. And unto thee do I lift up my soul. It is thee that I worship, thee that I care for. I trust thee. I trust in the work on the cross. Let me never be ashamed. And then, first of all, in this Psalm 25, he speaks of transgression. Yet let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Now, transgress is used here, iniquity is used, and they each have different background meanings. Transgress means to tread on the grass, tread where you shouldn't tread, if you like, disobey a law. Iniquity is something that's not equal, we'll come to that in a minute, not fair. But they're synonyms. Whatever their origin, and it's useful to know their origin, they are actually synonyms. First of all, then, in thinking about sin, is part of the nature of the sin that we have as the plague of our heart that we transgress without cause? Of course, I learned this the hard way at school. Somebody gives you a good kick when you're sitting at your desk from the desk behind, and you turn around with your hand like that and slosh it. And it's you the master catches, not the one who did the kicking. But that was a transgression without cause. There are things which we do which are spiteful. They begin trouble. Where there was no trouble, we introduce it, we cause it. And David knows he's done this in the past. And he says, I'm not ashamed because thou hast forgiven me. But those who have transgressed without cause and have not sought mercy, let them be ashamed. There's another thing about transgressing without a cause. It is that often you're not caught. So not being caught in a sin often means that we repeat it very freely. Transgression without cause. Is this a sin that the Lord would bring back to your mind? That he might seek to cure you from it? And that he might pardon you from what you have done in the past? And then we have verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. It's possible that we did things when we were young that we wouldn't dream of doing once we're mature. We had a scripture quoted today which was nice to hear, that I always ended every summer session of Monday Club with, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Because I knew they were going on holiday, on vacation, I mean, with each other, just round the streets at school. And they might get up to anything. Might get introduced to drug dealing. They might go stealing. They might do absolutely anything. So if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, was a particular thing that I always finished Monday Club with over many years, the last one we did in July. But remember, O Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Maybe when we are converted, we'll have forgotten the sins of our youth. It wasn't my experience, but I know that not everybody's experience is the same. Without saying it was exactly like this, as far as I recall it, in hearing the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit awakened my mind so that every sin I'd ever committed from childhood onwards came back to me more or less in a flash, so that I could seek forgiveness and pardon for that. But it's not like that for everybody. People may confess one particular sin that is bothering them, and you could say that in a sense their confession of that stands for it all. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there were so many different Levitical offerings for so many different states that it is so good to remember that the blood of Christ covers every single sin, what we would call small, what others would call large, what we might not even be aware that we've sinned. Others may be only too aware of it, but maybe we don't. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. And maybe when we were children, we weren't aware of the sins we were committing. We didn't have skateboards when I was a boy, but we did have roller skates. We had a big hill with a wide pavement at our local shopping centre, quite steep. And I used to go careering down there. Because in my pride, I knew I'd never hit anybody because my skills were great. But someone, everybody else, didn't have a heart attack. As I've got older and realised. And of course, I could have swerved one way in all my brilliance, and they could have gone to dodge me the same way, couldn't they? And it could still have ended in disaster. Sins of youth. Pride possibly affects a younger person more than an oldest. There's nothing you can't do when you're young. I haven't done anything, but there's nothing you can't do. Remember not the transgressions, the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. The word transgress, as I say, means don't step on the grass. It's to go, tread beyond where you should go. To commit a sin where you've been told you mustn't, like in the Ten Commandments, you literally have transgressed. You've trodden where you should not tread. It's one of the quickest ways of getting lost, of course. What does a sheep do? It follows its nose. You tread in where you shouldn't tread, soon lead you way out of line. But it simply stands for sin. Are there things that we still should be confessing? Is the sheer number of them such that we rejoice that the blood of Jesus was shed for us, but that we feel the weight of our sin that had to be borne in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then again, it speaks of iniquity, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, the word iniquity means unequal, unfair, unjust. But again, it's a synonym for the other words, which just helps us to think a little bit of it. Iniquity. One way of thinking about it is disproportionate. Disproportionate. Do you know why it is that God says, revenge not? I will avenge, says the Lord. Because he will do it justly. And we'll give anybody who's troubled us twice what they gave us, won't we? It's disproportionate. See, and that's what I meant by the illustration I used from school. He gives you a kick to fidget you and dodge what you were writing. You would do a mighty smack like that back. Disproportionate. There are other ways of handling it. But some of our sin is disproportionate, and it is why we are not allowed to take vengeance. It is why there was an escape route for the legitimate avenger in Old Testament days. Because vengeance is disproportionate. Vengeance is worse than the original thing that it's seeking to avenge, usually, because of the sinfulness of human nature. Hitting back, you see. We do it harder, we give more than we've got. It's disproportionate. And that may be a sin, which you, like me, may be well aware was part of you. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And then in verse 18, or verse 17 and 18, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. The troubles of David's heart had multiplied. The more he thought about them, the more he thought about the consequences of them, the more he was troubled. And he needed the Lord to bring him out of those difficult things. His affliction, look upon mine affliction and my pain, were of his own making. Forgive all my sins. Now, while all pain in this world is the result of sin, an individual's pain is not necessarily the result of his sin. A sinner causes other people misery. I know I've told you before, when I was young, I kicked a ball straight through a neighbour's window, a neighbour who I didn't like and always got onto me. It wasn't deliberate, it just happened that way. And he knew my mum was poor and he wouldn't let her pay for it. But it's always been an example to me, you see. Someone else pays for the sinner's sin. And it happens in everything to do with sin. Think of how many men's drunkenness has caused the wives who are bringing up the children so much misery. Sin always brings misery on others. And so it is that David may be saying, forgive all my sins. Particularly thinking of the misery that I brought upon others. Well, you will know the plague of your own heart. You will know if any of these ones are relevant to you. And you will, of course, know the things you want to talk about. Now, if your reaction is it doesn't apply to me, here is our text. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, if we deny sin, if we deny that this is a characteristic of our life, or if we deny that this imperfection of ours is no different from imperfection that is in the world generally, if we say we haven't sinned and therefore have no need of a saviour, we make him a liar. What did Jesus come for? What did he come to spend his life doing? What did he do on Calvary? And we say rubbish. Or in effect, it is a very serious thing to have sinned. It is still more serious because it will divert us from being forgiven. It is still more serious to say, we have not sinned, I have not sinned. It makes the work of Jesus Christ irrelevant. Doesn't, but as far as we're concerned, it does. We make him a liar. And it proves we're not a believer. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, every believer has the word of God within him, because he has the Spirit of God within him. So, first we're challenged about our attitude to the gospel. If we are sinners, and we don't like being told about it, and we deny that we are sinners, and that we have not sinned, we say we have not sinned, we're in deep trouble. Until a change happens in our heart. The earlier verses of 1 John have to do in particular with believers committing sin after they have become Christians. And so, in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that cleanses from sin. The cleansing spoken of is the atoning ability of the death, shedding of blood of Christ to avert the wrath of God. If we receive the wrath of God, it will destroy us eternally. Because the Saviour had never sinned, receiving the wrath of God, even of millions of others, did not destroy him eternally. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And it keeps on cleansing us. It's an English present tense that speaks of repetition. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So a believer who has acknowledged that he's a sinner, who's acknowledged the wickedness of his sin in the sight of God, not only in the sight of man, prodigal son tells us that we've sinned against his father, and in the sight of heaven, we sin against men and we sin against God. Every sin against another is a sin against God. And if we have confessed that, and if we have become believers, then there is no sin from which we are not cleansed. There is no sin for which the price has not been paid by the Saviour to avert the wrath of God. Our God is a consuming fire, or as we've heard today, God is angry with the wicked every day. Don't think we quite, the whole world lies in the wicked one. And God is angry. God is angry with this world. He loves the world, but he sent his son to bring them out of it. But those who remain in it, he cleanses us from all sin, every sin. Everyone, every sin that we committed up to the time of becoming a believer, and everyone we have committed sins. Now, Satan tries to make Christians believe they're not saved, because if they commit a sin after saying they're Christians, or after really becoming Christians, Satan will then worm his way into you and say, "You don't think you're a Christian, do you? What Christian would do that? If others knew that you'd done this thing and you said you're a Christian, they'd not believe you. Or they'd be put off Christianity forever. You've done that. You can't be called a Christian." When you think about it, that's not the way that the Saviour ever speaks in the scripture. This is quite definitely of the evil one. And when we're believers, we do still sin. Bear in mind, the atoning blood of Christ is legal in the sense it's forensic. What we mean by that is, you see, justification through the blood of Christ. The word justified means that we're found not guilty. Not that we haven't sinned. Not guilty. Because the punishment has been paid for us by another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we sin after we become Christians, then the blood still applies. If you say, "Well, I can be as careless as I like then, because I'm saved," the answer is that a believer will have great regard to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary for them. And not to have that regard might indicate that really you aren't a believer. But to be justified is to be found not guilty. To be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the wrath of God averted from you. And after we become believers, that blood still cleanses from every single sin. We shouldn't really let a night go by without letting our anger go. Put another way, we shouldn't let a night go by without confessing to the Lord the sins of that day and seeking his pardon. And then in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now this is different from verse 8. Quite different to say if we say that we have no sin and if we say that we have not sinned. So what's the difference? Well, John is talking here to believers. In their believing condition, if we say that we have no sin, we've got it wrong. We deceive ourselves. In other words, if you have a view of perfectionism, like the Wesleys, that they can't sin because they're Christians, because they're perfect, they're not. That view of perfectionism doesn't apply. Everybody knows they're not perfect. They are perfect in Christ, in the sense that they've been found not guilty because their price has been paid. But in themselves, they're not perfect. They're guilty. So if we say as believers that we have no sin now, we've got it wrong. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. we do have sin. We have sins to confess every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The confessing of our sin doesn't just mean admitting, it means repenting. Repenting is a bit more than saying sorry. There is a sorrow that leads to repentance and a sorrow that doesn't really. You say you're sorry and not be sorry at all, really. No, effectively not. But if we confess our sins, being grieved that it's happened, perhaps feeling guilty that it's happened, perhaps being ashamed or confused that we're not no better than we thought we would be. Well, this is something that will come. The Lord Jesus will work in our lives. But what do we do when, as believers, we know we've sinned? Well, we confess them. We confess them to the Lord. There may be need, as sinners confessed to John the Baptist in the waters of baptism, that they were sinners. We do not believe in the need to confess our sins to another. But that is not to say that we might not need to do it from the feeling within ourselves. If we know we've hurt somebody, if we know we've caused some grief, we can say so to them in that sense. If we confess our sins to God, that is to say him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. He hasn't changed his view of us because we've let ourselves down, because we've sinned. He hasn't changed the love he has for us. He hasn't put us away. I think of things that Peter did, you see, and the Lord never put him away. He gave him a reproachful glance. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He took a few moments to mentioned to Peter three things which upset him, which covered the ground which he'd done in sinning when he'd said that he would not sin even if everybody else did. But Jesus never put him down, rejected him, said he was finished with him. He's faithful and just. He died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. That has never changed. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the sight of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we have Job. I love reading those first two chapters of Job. He was perfect in the sight of God. He was not perfect. He said he wasn't perfect. But God knew he was one of his elect. And God knew that despite what Satan would say, Job wouldn't turn away. And so it was that he never rejected Job. And he did cleanse him from his sin, inasmuch as he restored him when that particular testing of Satan was over, with what he had before. But simply that's an illustrating station of the cleansing. He cleanses us. Now, if you cleanse a wound, then that will keep some germs out. But that isn't to say that it might not get infected again. But the Lord cleanses us. In the sight of God, we are washed clean. We're in Christ, who is sinless. Not for ourselves being sinless, but we belong to him. The Father looks us as being, at us as being in him, as believers in his gospel. And he loves us and he cleanses us. And then in this last verse, which we looked at first, the we changes. It's the same we as Christians. But if there are those among us who say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, even though we're joined to the church, and his word is not in us, which proves that we are not his. We all are affected by sin. There is a particular sin or group of sins that may be said to be the plague of our hearts or to beset us more than other things. But every sin, whether we know it or not, is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it, we may confess it, and that may stand for all the ones we don't know, but we're sure there must have been. But don't let sin continue in your life. And as a believer, if you've sinned, don't think that's the end of your Christian life. It isn't. Indeed, you'll draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's loved you even when you've been your most unlovable. Amen. Now, I've chosen a hymn there.